Thank you so much for singing this morning. And that right there is exactly why you want everything to work together. All the chords, all the sound, all the music and everything. Y'all did an absolute job. Thank y'all so much. I want to invite you into the New Testament. This is a New Testament reading that comes from the Gospel according to John. John chapter 20, we are going to begin at verse 19 and continue through verse 31. I'm going to be reading from a translation of the Bible. It's called the New Revised Standard Version. This is the updated edition of that version. That is the one that you'll see projected, but you can follow along in your favorite translation as well. But John chapter 20, and moving down to verse 19, going through verse 31. This is, we're going to begin when it was evening on that day. The day that's in question is Easter Sunday. When it was evening on that day, again, John 20, verse 19. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands. Show them his side. And then the disciples, they rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them, again, "Peace. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained." And then in verse 24. But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples, they told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." And a week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." And now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Almighty and everlasting God, we do thank you. We thank you for these words that you are speaking in our midst. We thank you for the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, O God, that is able to bring life out of these words. We thank you, O Lord, for the new life that you offer to every single one of us. And as disciples, followers of Jesus Christ, we pray and ask, Lord, that our hearts may be open before you. Shape us and mold us in ways, O God, that move us further and closer to that image of God that you have originally created us in. But Lord, I thank you for the words that you have spoken to me. I pray that as I preach this morning, the words that I share, that they will be pleasing and that they'll be acceptable in your sight. For these things we ask together in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord, and the one who saves us. Amen. Now, I do know this. I know that as we're coming together on this week after Easter, on this Sunday after Easter, I know it's entirely possible. For the church, when we come together, to have this kind of unhealthy obsession with history and tradition. Stuck in the past, not willing to change, or sometimes these kinds of phrases that get lobbed at the church from time to time. And so I just want to say that up front and also say that well aware of this kind of unhealthy obsession that we can have at times. I want to invite you back to last Sunday. I want to invite you back to Easter Sunday morning. It is a morning that is a remarkable story. It's a morning that begins with some women who are going to the tomb. They're going to the tomb to visit the very place where Jesus had been buried, fully expecting to find the body of Jesus there. They had spices. They had other things that they brought with them. And it was a moment, well, a moment to grieve is what they were fully expecting. But they discover Jesus is not there. And these women, in fact, become the first witnesses to the resurrection. They go and they tell others. And again, last Sunday, as John is inviting us, well, as John remarkably captures for us in this scripture there, last Sunday, Jesus says that from that morning, that again, some of the disciples are meeting in a house. And meeting in a house together on that very same night, on that same night of Easter Sunday, lots of things have changed for the disciples. Things have changed for Jesus after his arrest, after his trial, after his execution, after some women have discovered that he was not in the tomb. That same night, Jesus comes and he stands in the house beyond locked doors. And what is so interesting about this passage from John is that as the disciples, along with the women, making this startling discovery early on Easter Sunday morning, that they find themselves behind locked doors and they find themselves afraid. Afraid of what is going to happen after seeing what has happened with Jesus, after seeing that Jesus' body is not there, just wondering what is happening next? What is going to happen after this? And into this, into the fear, into this uncertainty about what happens next, Jesus comes and stands in their midst. Now, one of the things about it is that every single one of us have moments of fear. All of us also have moments of joy. But have you ever thought about this? Have you ever thought about what is the natural state that we live in? What is the natural state that sort of like we find ourselves that more than often that we're either in a fearful state or we're either in a joy-filled state? And if we take it one step further and say, what is the state? Either a state of fear or a state of joy. If we take it one step further and say, what has God created us to be in? What is the state that God has made for all of us, our kind of natural default position that more times or often that we're either in fear or we're either in joy? What has God really created us for? Well, what this story does, as Jesus comes and stands in their midst, is that certainly we're reminded we're created to live in joy. That is the kind of default state that God has created in every single one of us, is that natural state to live in joy. It's easy to see how this kind of joy could quickly fill the room as Jesus comes and appears before the disciples. Except for this one person who is missing, except for this one disciple of Jesus who is missing and was not with them. Now, there is a phrase that people that are younger than me have taught me, and it's a phrase that, well, gets used like this. It's FOMO. Maybe some of you, people who are younger than me, they've probably moved on from this phrase now, probably don't even use it anymore. What's this idea of fear of missing out? It is something that does capture the imagination of some people, that what else am I missing out on? What else am I not seeing here? When Jesus comes on the first day of the week, when Jesus comes on Easter, and when he meets with his disciples, when some others have seen that Jesus is not there, there's one person that has missed out on all of it, and it's Thomas. Jesus has come and he has shown, a week earlier, he has shown his hands and his side to those that were in the room, and yet Thomas never sees it. Jesus is alive. Imagine the joy that is able to generate, not only in the disciples' lives, but imagine the joy that it's able to generate in others that they tell about. Thomas can't imagine that joy. Thomas can't see that joy. Thomas can't feel that joy. Thomas never saw it, of course. But yet, instead of all the joy that has filled that room, that Jesus is alive, that Jesus is not in the grave, that Jesus is not in the tomb, Thomas is fixated. Thomas is fixated on what he has missed. And unfortunately, we know that it's not just Thomas that feels that way. But we know that we all feel this way at times. We know those parties or those dinners that we miss because no one even invited us, or even worse, that no one even thought about us. We know those play dates. Those play dates, you know, with the cool parents that we wanted to get to know. We know those play dates that we never got asked to join. We know what it's like to miss out. Even young professionals find that when they're starting in their careers, that they're passed over time and time again for promotions and even feel like they're losing traction when everyone else seems to be getting so further along than they are. And I will tell you, and this is not old at all, but I will tell you that this kind of fear, this kind of expectation about what am I missing out, this kind of way of saying, how am I not advancing, how am I not making traction, I'll tell you it's even worse for teenagers. And you can even, this is one of those things that comes straight from the headlines, but it's even worse with teenagers because as Meta has shown, Meta, the company that think about Facebook, think about YouTube, but Meta was just sued over allegations over this very issue, of teenagers that are connected electronically, teenagers that are connected to Meta platforms, and teenagers that find themselves that as this kind of feeling that all of us know what it feels like. As this kind of feeling of what am I missing out on? What is the party that I didn't get invited to? Where are the friends that I'm not a part of? Meta found out that as long as that feeling is happening to someone on the other side of the screen, that they have discovered internally, that teenagers are going to linger longer over their devices and they're going to check in more often when they feel that they've missed out on what everyone else has been invited to. This is a really interesting verse that emerges early in Jesus' public ministry, according to Matthew. As a verse that emerges in Matthew chapter 5, it's verse 3. It's called, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." One of the things I want you to recognize is that in these moments of what have I missed, even worse, in those moments where it seems like we are not making the kind of traction or not advancing the way that we hoped that we would, this is where Jesus comes to us. Jesus comes to us when we fear that we've missed out and we've lost traction in our lives. Jesus comes and finds Thomas when Thomas is poor in spirit. Jesus says to Thomas, "Touch me." With wounds and scars on his body, Jesus invites Thomas to physically touch him. You see, Jesus meets Thomas in the midst of a focus on what everyone else has experienced and Thomas has missed. Jesus meets all of the disciples in the very midst of fear. Because blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see, Easter is the beginning of joy. Easter is the beginning of joy, as that Bible verse reminds us, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus comes not only to Thomas, and not only to the women, and not only to the other disciples who have the doors locked behind them because they're afraid, but Jesus comes to all of us when we are poor in spirit. And while there may be attempts, by people personally and even digitally who attempt to exploit this, to exploit us when we are in a poor spirit, when we are downcast, when we are disconnected, or even try to make it worse when we're poor in spirit, Jesus comes to us when we are poor in spirit. And begins building joy in our lives because this is who God has created us to be. God has created us to be people who are filled with joy. You know, one of the things that I did have And you will have to let all of our children know. You'll have to keep this a secret. You'll have to keep this away from them. Well, I guess I'll just have to prove it to you too. I did have a couple of things that I wanted to do for our children's moment, but I was going to show them this. One of the things about a beach ball is a beach ball is great. Now remember, this is not a preacher that has all of a sudden decided that I'm gonna resort to props because I was afraid you were falling asleep. This is going to be my children's moment. But one of the things about it, what makes the ball bounce? Y'all know this, right? Air. Our children, we're going to know that too. One of the really interesting things about a ball that bounces, and some really smart, creative people, people that are sociologists, people that are psychologists have discovered this, that just as air is able to make this ball bounce, joy is able to do that in our lives. Again, I was going to remind our children that the joy of the Lord is our strength. I would love for them to memorize that and to know it. Again, y'all keep this all a secret because there'll be children that will come back. There'll be children that will meet with us like that. But how wonderful is it for not only our children, but for every single one of us? And so it is one thing for us to memorize that verse. It is one thing for us to memorize that verse and say that the joy of the Lord is our strength. But the really interesting thing about this is that some really smart psychologists, even a book that's been written about this, but it says that what is able to happen is that kind of joy, if we are able to tap into joy, if we're able to say that not only is the joy of the Lord our strength, but we're able to see that in a sunrise, we're able to see that in a sunset, we're able to experience that when we're praying together like this in church, or even when we're alone in our own closet, as Jesus invites us to do, and to pray by ourselves, that when we're able to build up that joy in our lives, we're able to bounce back. We're able to bounce back from things. We're able to get over things quicker. And like I said, there's a whole book, if you're at all interested in that. It's called Building Bounce by Marcus Warner and Stephanie Hinman. But what they do is they take this evidence and they say that joy, just like air in a beach ball, just like air in any other kind that is able to give it that bounce, that we're all able to experience that. You see, Thomas, a week later, was so focused on what he missed, so focused on what he missed on Easter Sunday evening, not being in the room, so focused on what he was missing that he could not hear from everyone around him about the joy of the resurrection, about the joy that Easter was really bringing into this world, and that what the joy of Easter was bringing into the lives of the disciples. After Jesus. But if we make it not only a verse that we memorize, but if we make joy a priority in our lives, if we pursue joy with all of our lives, actively connecting with our own moments of joy, even connecting with the joy of those that are around us, this is when we bounce. This is when we come to life. This is how we bounce back faster from pain. This is how we bounce back faster from suffering. This is how we bounce back from our own self-talk that says we never get invited because they don't like me. This is exactly why Jesus will remind Thomas of what he's seeing and what he's not seeing. Do you know one of the things about us being together today? One of the things that the church traditionally comes together and traditionally comes and celebrates after Easter is we traditionally come together and we begin to count down. We begin to count down 50 days. We begin to count down 50 days after Easter Sunday to Pentecost Sunday. That day that the Holy Spirit is given freely to so many people. In our reading for today, in the midst of Thomas, who is not in the room, in the midst of joy and in the midst of celebrations, what is remarkable about what John is able to capture about this conversation between Jesus and Thomas is this really profound Bible verse that says, "Blessed are those who have come to believe and yet have not seen." You see, the way that God has created all of us, not just Thomas, not just those women in their faith who went early on the first day of the week, not just those disciples who were in that room, who were afraid in one moment and yet with Jesus present could immediately embrace joy. All of us have been created with this capacity. There are not some of us that are happy and some of us that are not. All of us have been created to be filled with joy. And yet what John is able to capture and what he reminds Thomas of, saying, "Blessed are those who have come to believe and yet have not seen," is that we are created to live in joy. This is Thomas's default mode. This is the joy that makes us bounce back beyond anything that we could have ever seen, anything that we could have ever imagined. You know, last Sunday, and that was part of our reconfiguration this morning, is that last Sunday our choir did a wonderful job. They were singing a beautiful cantata that happened up here. But Easter Sunday morning, I was so happy because after I came up to the front and welcomed everyone and offered a prayer, I was able to go. I was able to go and sit with my own family and sit on a pew with my family, which is a rare opportunity for me. And so I will tell you that I was filled with joy in that moment of being able to sit with my own family on the pew. Oftentimes, and you'll see that I was doing that this morning, oftentimes on Sunday morning, I'm sitting on a pew completely by myself. But I was happy to be sitting with my family until the back of my eye captured something. And then I got up and I moved over to sit on a pew that, was again by myself. There was nobody that was on that pew. But again, happy, joy-filled because I was sitting with my family, but I was happy even more to be able to sit on a pew by myself because there were two boys that came and sat on the back pew. Now, two boys that over a couple of months I've gotten to know really well because they come. They come on Wednesday nights. They come quite regularly on Wednesday nights. But Easter Sunday morning was the first time that these two boys have come on Sunday morning. It was the first time they come, and it was Easter Sunday morning that they had come. And so, again, beyond happy to be able to sit on a pew by myself as I gave my pew up and let them sit down with my own children and some other children that they've gotten to know on Wednesday nights. And I think that this is what Jesus is reminding of Thomas. He says, "Thomas, you have seen my hands, you have seen my side, you have been able to touch me, you have been able to be in the presence, but blessed are those. Blessed are those who have come to believe and yet they've not seen." That's all of us. We've had moments, and we've had glimpses of Christ in our lives, right? We've had moments, and we've had times that we have experienced Jesus in profound ways like this. But imagine the moments. Imagine the times that God has in store for us. Imagine the future that God has for us as we come on this week after Easter. And imagine what we will come to believe and yet have never seen. Imagine where the joy of Easter will certainly take us. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray together. Lord, truly, you have created us in wonderful ways, and Lord, we give you thanks for that. We thank you, O God, for the joy that comes and for the strength that comes, O God, from you. And we just pray and ask that in Jesus' name, that you will continue, O God, to let us experience moments of joy. Show us, Lord, offer us ways and opportunities to build joy in our lives in this very moment. And as we do, let us certainly continue to be faithful to you. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray together. Amen.